The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you to listen. We come to you to marvel at your glory. We come to give you worship. We ask that you would speak to us today, that you would teach us to walk in your way, and that you would be honored in our midst. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, I have to confess, I feel a little bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz when she turns to Toto and says, "We are not in Kansas anymore." Over the last few months, I have been able to record sermons from the sanctuary in our building downtown. It's been weird to preach to an iPhone and an empty sanctuary, but at least I was in our building and standing in the pulpit that's so familiar to me. Today, I'm at home. I'm hidden away on the top floor in the kids' playroom. Everyone else in the family has been kicked out of the house or otherwise threatened into silence while I record. Hopefully, we won't have any interruptions. As many of you know, our family is under quarantine because our daughters tested positive for COVID-19. The rest of us are still healthy and symptom-free, and the girls are feeling better each day, but we're all sitting tight for 14 days, praying for protection and seeking God in the midst of these strange times. And they are strange, aren't they? In early March, we were all kicked out of comfortable reality and forced into what felt like a strange parallel universe. Now that it's June, we've all been forced to acknowledge that this strange parallel universe is real, and we're living in it. Frankly, our universe is pretty ugly at the moment. More than 100,000 people in the U.S. have died over the last 10 weeks from COVID-19. Our economy is in free fall. Our politics are shameful. The awful death of George Floyd, the protests that followed, and then the violent rioting that broke out across the nation exposed deep wounds in our society. Like I said, it's a pretty ugly universe these days, but here we are. And we find ourselves asking together, how do we do this? Where's the roadmap? How do we navigate in a time like this where we have no experience to guide us? And on so many days, we just want to escape. God hasn't given us a roadmap, but he has given us his word. In scripture, he's given us all that we need for living in times of prosperity and peace and for life in the wilderness. This summer, we are going to join the people of Israel in the wilderness. Those 40 tumultuous years during which God honed them and shaped them for life in the promised land. We're going to settle down amidst the tents of God's people and learn what it looks like to approach life as a pilgrimage. Now, the parallels aren't perfectly exact, but the principles laid down in the wilderness, they'll always be true. So as we kick off this series, I want to invite you to get a Bible and open it up to our Old Testament reading from Numbers 9. And as usual, let me encourage you to pause the video and get a refill on the way. You will not be able to stop me mid-sentence for much longer. At first glance, Numbers 9 seems like a pretty random place to begin a new series of sermons. Let me explain where we are in the story of God's people which I think will help you see why we're starting here. By the time we reach Numbers 9, it has been a full year since the people of Israel left the land of Egypt. Moses, God's chosen servant, had intervened on their behalf, inflicting the Egyptians with a series of horrendous plagues and securing the release of God's people from slavery. On their final night in Egypt, God instructed his people to dress for travel, to cook and eat a special meal, to mark their doors with the blood of a sacrifice, and then wait for morning when he would release them. The next day, as Egypt mourned the plague of death that struck their nation overnight, God led Israel out. He parted the Red Sea and they escaped into the wilderness. For 3 months, they made their way north and east to the foot of Mount Sinai, where they encamped for the next 9 months. During that year, God fed his people with manna, which they ate with seriously mixed feelings. God spoke to Moses on the mountain and gave him his law. The people rebelled and made a golden calf to worship. And just as God was about to destroy them, Moses stepped in and God held back his hand of judgment. During that year, their camp was organized, the tabernacle of the Lord was constructed, and laws about life together were distributed to the people. 1 year after leaving Egypt, God's people are parked by a mountain in the desert, not much nearer to the promised land than when they started out. And they're wondering what God is going to do with them. They've settled somewhat uncomfortably into a new normal, trying to follow God's laws, but conscious that they're in transit and that life is inherently unstable. They're ready, they're restless, and they are eager for God to move them on. This is where we enter the story of God's people in Numbers 9. So let me read to you the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." See, God is readying his people for the march across the desert so that they can settle in the land that he's promised them. But before they go, they need to be reminded where they've come from and what kind of God they worship. The Passover meal takes the Israelites back to that last night in Egypt as they gathered around family fires, dressed for travel, uncertain of exactly what God was up to. It reminds them that they were slaves, whose dignity had been robbed and whose lives had been warped. Camping in the wilderness on the way to an unknown land, it's not always fun, but it beats slavery. The Passover feast was a regular reminder of the simple fact that once they were slaves, but now they are God's free people. Passover was also a reminder of the kind of God they worshiped. The God of Israel rescues the hopeless and those whose lives seem worthless. The God of Israel has a plan, even if his people don't always know what it is. The God of Israel loves his people and longs to be with them, especially in the wilderness. The people of Israel needed this reminder as they prepared to set off, because wilderness life is hard. So hard that at times the Israelites will cry out to be sent back into slavery in Egypt. The Passover meal, it was this annual stake in the ground that said, "Israel, this is what you were, and this is who you are. And this is your God, the one who rescues and redeems his people." But there's a problem with the Passover in Numbers 9. Verse 6 tells us, "And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they couldn't keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, 'We're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?' And Moses said to them, 'Wait that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you.'" Evidently, a loved one had died and these men had buried him. In doing so, they had become ceremonially unclean for a period of time that made it impossible for them to participate in the Passover meal. with God's laws in apparent contradiction or opposition to each other, they came to Moses for guidance. Moses turns to the Lord, and the Lord gives him clear directions. These men are to wait and to celebrate the Passover 1 month later, along with anyone else who was unable to do so the first time. God is clear in establishing this alternative that the people aren't free to choose whenever they want to celebrate the Passover, but there are circumstances that require this kind of adaptation. Now, this may seem like an obscure legal proceeding, but it revealed to the people of Israel a profound truth about God and the kind of life he leads his people into. You see, the gods of Egypt, they weren't like this. They were ruthless, demanding, and unresponsive. Life and death were always on the line. The God of Israel is different. He invites his people into a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with him, not into an inflexible set of rules and regulations that must be followed at any cost with no consideration of circumstances. Yes, there are laws and there are rules, plenty of them in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, but they come in the context of a relationship where God has proven to his people that he loves them, that he rescues the hopeless, values the worthless, and has a plan that cannot be thwarted. And here he demonstrates what this looks like. He accommodates his law to this broken situation. He allows his law to be kept in a way that responds to the needs of the people and respects the integrity of his own will. This is a God unlike any other the ancient world had ever heard of. Now, there's one last verse I want to discuss before we step back and reflect on what these things mean for us today. It's verse 14. God says to Moses, "And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." This little addendum, it comes straight from the heart of God. In the laws of Exodus and Leviticus, God lays down multiple guidelines for how his people are to welcome and care for strangers. As he guides his people in adapting to circumstances and preparing to leave Sinai, he reminds them of the importance of his own special brand of hospitality. So I want you to consider this. The people of Israel are traveling through a region that none of them knows. The nations that border that region are militarized, aggressive, and unfriendly toward outsiders. God's people have just left behind a life of enslavement, and they're understandably skittish. The strangers who came into their camp didn't look like them, talk like them, or worship like them. They were all potential threats, in fact. And yet, God goes out of his way to invite them into worship and thereby into the most intimate fellowship of his people. This was a profound reminder to God's people that his love for Israel is always moving outward, and that God's people have been called to share his love by embracing the stranger and the sojourner. Now, this is not the token diversity of political correctness, nor is this merely the application of good manners. This is a love that knows no boundaries and is willing to take any risk to draw strangers into the fold of God. This is who God is, and this is who he wants his people to be. As God prepares for his people to travel out from Mount Sinai in Numbers 9, he reminds them who they are and what he's done for them through the celebration of Passover. He demonstrates who he is and the kind of relationship he has with them as he adapts his own rules in keeping with his character to accommodate the broken circumstances of our world. Finally, he reminds them that his love through them is always extending outward to welcome the stranger and the sojourner. So what does this text have to do with us? How does the way in which God prepares his people for life in the wilderness shape our lives today? Well, our first lesson for life in the wilderness is this. Remember that you were a slave to sin and to death, and that Jesus Christ set you free. When Jesus gathered the disciples for the Last Supper, the evening before he went to the cross, do you remember what meal they shared? It was the Passover. And as Jesus broke the bread and passed the wine to each of them, he said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." He took the symbolism of the Passover, the symbolism of sacrifice and redemption that had defined God's people for millennia, and he applied it to himself. And by doing so, he was staking a claim that he is the one who rescues us from slavery to sin and death and sets us free on course to eternal life with him. When life is a wilderness of frustration and uncertainty, when you feel like giving up or going back to Egypt, remember this truth. Jesus has set you free. You are no longer a slave to desire or a servant to other people's plans for you. You are a beloved child of God who's been rescued by the blood of Jesus, set free, and put on the path to eternal life with him. Here's the second lesson. Life in the wilderness requires prayerful obedience. When that group of unclean men came to Moses to ask about keeping the Passover, what did Moses do? He said, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command." Then Moses went away, met with the Lord, and the Lord was faithful in guiding him. Now, Moses had a special relationship with God. They spoke with one another as a man speaks with his friend. Our relationship with God is different. But as we were reminded last week with the celebration of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit sent to guide and empower us in our life in Christ. We have access to the same God Moses did, and he loves us with the same love with which he loved Moses. Life in the wilderness is hard. It's full of unforeseen challenges. It's choked with pain. In the wilderness, we find ourselves face to face with circumstances we don't know how to navigate that have been shaped by the sin and brokenness of the world and of our own. So often I find myself staring at a situation where every action I might take is bad in its own different and unique way. How do faithful people navigate when the wilderness forces you down a slot canyon in the middle of the night? We turn to the Lord, who's present, who's with us, and who promises to guide us on the way. The wilderness life that we live, it requires attentive, humble, adaptive obedience. And we must learn to pursue God in prayer if we are to know and understand his will for us. The final lesson for life in the wilderness is this. Never lose sight of the strangers around you. I find God's concern for the foreigner, the needy wanderer, the potentially threatening stranger so incredibly powerful and challenging. God never ever loses sight of those who are on the periphery. He tells his people to look for them, to welcome them, to risk safety and comfort in order to take them in, with the ultimate goal of worshiping together. It is so easy when life gets hard to focus on yourself, on getting by, on caring for your own tribe, because that's all you can handle. But God says to his people, he says to us, this is precisely the time to look up and to see that there are others in the same wilderness who need a home, who need the love of the one true God to embrace them. And he says to us, welcome them as I have welcomed you. You know, we live in a society where people of different races and classes are profoundly estranged from one another. Resentment, anger, self-righteousness, and defensiveness dominate our social universe. God calls his people in the midst of this to be radically different, to practice the kind of risk-taking hospitality that seeks out the stranger and the one who's been estranged. Frankly, we haven't done this. I probably, like many of you, I'm guilty of being nice when something far more substantial and radical is called for. We need to repent of this, and we need to turn to those neighbors from whom we've been estranged with humble, open arms and listening ears. Who is God calling you to see with new eyes? Who is God urging you to turn to with open arms? Will you let down your defenses and move out toward them in openness? Wilderness life, it's not for the faint of heart. But our options are limited. We can turn back to slavery in Egypt, or we can press on toward life in the promised land. Let's press on together, remembering that we were rescued by the blood of Christ, turning to him in prayerful obedience, and taking the risk to seek out the stranger and the estranged in his name. Amen.